I want to begin this morning by saying how grateful I am for our visitors, those who have searched us out, decided to worship here with us. We hope that they feel welcomed, and we hope that all will do everything they can to be here anytime that the doors are opened. We are also aware of those who are not with us. I also want to inform that I have changed the battery and this sermon will be recorded. Last Sunday, my recorder was making a strange little thing up here, and when I got to the car, I realized the battery was dead. Having said that, I want to ask a question. A question that we all should ask. Can I make it to heaven? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. These are the words of Jesus Christ as were recorded by the apostle Matthew. The Spirit had him write in that location, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal." Last week, we looked into questions concerning eternity with a focus on hell. As already mentioned, batteries were dead on the recorder, so it didn't record, and I will preach that sermon, maybe name it something different, maybe remember some of the things that I remembered then and could have said that I didn't say, or maybe leave out some things. Who knows? Not ever is a sermon preached twice the exact same way. But I want it to be recorded because it is important that we question our eternity. Where are we going to spend eternity? This week, again, asking, can I make it to heaven? As Joshua concludes his farewell address to Israel in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 19, the Spirit had Joshua telling him something completely unexpected. Imagine if I were to stand here and look you in the eye and say, you're not going to make it. That would be unexpected, wouldn't it? Let's read what we find in Joshua 24:19. Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Now, before we think that Joshua is a hard person, before we think something improper about Joshua, let's look and see why he made this statement. Of course, he was given it by the Lord to tell them, but it was in response to what the people themselves had declared in Joshua 24, verses 16 through 18, just a few verses prior to this. "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." If you remember, they'd already done so. They had Aaron make a calf just before they started their journey. Very good. "For the Lord our God is he it is that brought us out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, in which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." How do you think it set with them when Joshua's response was, "You cannot serve the Lord. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins"? He was not telling them that it was impossible for them to serve the Lord. Rather, that they needed to face reality. That they needed to count the cost. That they needed to realize the faithfulness would involve much more than lip service. God is not going to provide salvation and not expect us to do something for the benefit of our soul. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus spoke about lip service. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he alluded to this when he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." We know that the kingdom of heaven is the church, and the Sermon on the Mount was full of Pentecost pointers, things pointing to the kingdom, that which would come when Christ had died, been buried, resurrected, and ascended to the Father, and taken that sacrifice. But notice who he said would enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, today, the church should note this. Too often, Jesus is presented and perceived as the instant panacea for all ills. And instantly, and he unconditionally provides joy, peace, provision for those who simply profess him. This is not what he promised. You cannot find this in his word. In fact, he tells us in his word that all who live godly will suffer persecution. Living a Christian life is not something that's going to be easy. Jesus warned those that were following him while he was still here. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, he warned them of the true cost, the actual cost. How many of us have started a project? Think we've got this covered. We can buy all we need. I know of at least two people that are in this building today that frequent Lowe's quite a bit. I've seen one of them's truck up there, and he's probably seen mine. Because maybe we didn't fully count the cost. Maybe we didn't make a comprehensive list. Maybe we didn't get everything we needed the first time. But this is talking about the cost of following him. As Jesus said, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whatsoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Yes, you can serve God acceptably. Yes, you can make it to heaven. And Jesus was not saying that we have to despise our families. That question has oftentimes come up when it talks about this, and people ask the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, hate your father and mother? He means love them less than the Lord. Jesus has to be number one in our lives if we expect to be his disciple, if we expect to be a follower of his, if we expect to make it to heaven. We have to put him where he belongs, elevated far above any and all things of this earth. And we have to follow him in accordance to his word. Let's not allow ourselves to embrace false illusions that proper service to God and the preparation to go to heaven will be easy or will be effortless. The world is full of people that if you ask them the question, are you going to heaven? They're going to answer in a very assured manner. Yes, I am. What is it based on? What are you doing? Even the Christians in Philippians were told, work out your own salvation. Yes, they had already obeyed the gospel. So then we need to ask ourselves a question. Can I make it? Can I successfully live the Christian life and after this life rest in peace and after the trumpet sounds be granted entrance into heaven with all the obedient and the faithful? We need to examine this in detail. And in order to do this, we want to compare the superficial answers given by the world or many in the world and compare them to what the Bible says. Let's look at the world's answer. The world's answer is, you're a good moral person. Of course you'll make it. All you got to do is be good. You can't show me that in the Bible. You can show me in the Bible where we're supposed to be good. But you cannot show me in the Bible where being good will grant you entrance into heaven. Secondly, you hear from people in the world, everyone goes to heaven, or just about everyone. I wonder about that. Everyone goes to heaven unless you're a vile criminal. Is that what they're saying? An extra wicked person? Talk to people. You can gather by what people say that the large majority of humanity thinks that everybody's going to go to heaven. Why, if that's the case, is there a hell? Three. God loves everybody, so he will take everybody to heaven. Oh, yes. They're gambling with their soul. They're thinking that God, in his great mercy for all of humanity, when it's all said and done, the earth and its works are burned up, that God's going to say, That's all right. Come on in. I love you. Yes, God loves us. He loves all of humanity. He sent his son to die so that we could make it to heaven. Another statement that people make is that all religious paths lead to the same place. Let me ask you this question. Do all highways in the United States lead to the same place? What about if you're going the opposite direction of the other people? I pass people on the highway all the time. I'm glancing over there on I-77, and boy, I'm glad I'm not going north right now, because there's a lot of traffic over there, and it's slowing down, it's stopping. But I'm going south. Are we going to the same place? Let's use a little logic here. Do all religious paths lead to the same place? No, not all religious, or even, believe it or not, based upon the Bible. Number five, God's grace will cover everything, so there's nothing to worry about. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And God will shed his grace abundantly upon us. That's the world's answer. Now let's look at the Bible answer. Unfortunately, I can't go to the sources of all the world's answers because they're so varied. And from any different people, you might get all kinds of different answers. But when you go to the Bible, you can go to the source. You can tell the scripture, the book, the chapter, and the verse. First and foremost, we must realize that salvation must be a possibility because the Bible speaks of salvation. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Speaking about God. God had a plan, and he had that plan, and he put it into place. And that plan came to fruition. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us, who will have all men to be saved. It's the will of God that we be saved. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, it's a sad commentary that even God does not get everything that he desires. He wants everyone to be saved. It is his will that everyone is be saved. And he has put the plan in place where people can be saved. But the people have to abide by that plan. Can I be saved? It must be a possibility. Second, Jesus died to provide the means for salvation. John 3:16. Very, very familiar passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, Jesus Christ coming and dying, giving himself a sacrifice upon the cross, provided the means for salvation. Did not mean that everyone is going to be saved because Jesus died. One must properly access that blood. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus himself says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I've had people to say, well, now it doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized. Well, the sad fact is that if a person does not believe, they're not going to be baptized. And it is in baptism where one contacts the precious blood of Christ. Thirdly, God is serious about his plan for salvation. He was serious enough to send his only begotten Son to suffer the loss of that Son. Jesus told us how serious God is about it, is that the gospel is to be preached to everyone. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus is coming to his apostles. He will not long be with them. He had been with them for 3 years or thereabouts. He had taught them. He had explained things to them. He had shown them many, many wonderful things. And soon he was going to be going away. He had already told them that he was going to send the Comforter after he departed. And the Comforter was going to guide them into all truth. But notice what he tells them here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, I have the authority. God has given me the authority. And so I command you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's everybody. God is so serious about his plan of salvation, he wants everybody to know it. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Remember, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Can we make it? Let's look at point number four here under this. The terms of salvation are conditions. Conditions that all who are of age of accountability, those who have the mental capacity to understand the ravages of sin upon a soul, the condition of their soul, and can obey that gospel, those who are of sound mind, conditions that they can meet. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39, Peter and the 11 were standing up and they were preaching before people who knew about God, who knew about the prophecies about the kingdom, knew about the prophecies about the Messiah, even though they didn't recognize him when he was here. And they had been convinced of the fact that they had crucified the Son of God. They were terrified. And they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? How wonderful it is that they were given the terms of salvation. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ, and your sins can be remitted when you contact that blood. And he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God has other commandments as well. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commands that all must repent. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And since God has commanded repentance, it must be possible to repent if a person desires. It's a choice that each individual has to make. They have to choose to repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, again we see another passage that tells us that God's serious about salvation. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires you to be saved. And God has directed in his word how his children are to add certain qualities to their lives so they might live for him. We find the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing for a person to obey the gospel, to lay hold on the promise of eternal life. But it is a so sad thing to see that soul wither because they're not properly nourished, because they're not fed, because they won't apply themselves and live in accordance to the word of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The question is, can I make it? And people say, well, it's too hard. It's not too hard, because God provides help. From before time, God formulated a plan, and because of his great love, his Son, the Christ, was sent to provide for the salvation of the souls of men. But they must obey it, and they must abide in that plan. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. A lot of times we think about love. We think, well, we love God. God loves us. But it tells us here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 what love is. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for sin. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God provided the means whereby those sins could be taken away. While here with his apostles elect, in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, the Lord tells them of his pending departure. He tells them he will send the Comforter. And it's important that we understand why that Comforter came. It is so that we would have the help that we need, so that we can make it to heaven. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, you sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I will depart, I will send him unto you. Then in John chapter 16 and verse 13, he tells them who the Comforter was, what he would bring and where that which he would bring originated. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You see, God breathed his word. It was delivered by the Spirit to educate, to convict, to encourage, to motivate, to guide, and to correct us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This applies to the entirety of the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, whole, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, the blood of Christ is available. But it's also available after one obeys the gospel. Remember, we're weak human beings. We sin. Therefore, we need access to that blood. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. As the apostle John, was directed to write. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Just to know that is a help. To know that we're going to stumble, that we're going to fall. We say, you know, I've stumbled, I've fallen. Am I not going to make it to heaven? Just to know that God helps. He's provided something for us. Would give us courage. God also recognizes, hears the prayers of his faithful children. I hear all the time people say, well, we'll pray for you. To whom did God give the authority to pray? Notice in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, written, by the way, to Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have contacted the blood of Christ. He said, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we, Christians, ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God's children are to pray to him. That's why the instruction that Jesus gave his followers, he told them, in that day you shall ask me nothing, but whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And they asked him, teach us how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We know the prayer. But we are to pray to God. And God hears those prayers. But our prayers are to be aligned with God's will. It is the will of God that all should come to repentance. Therefore, we can pray that folks would come to repentance. But we must also understand that God has put qualifications upon how a person is to come to repentance. How a person is to attain salvation or the promise of salvation. When one is properly instructed, when one is properly baptized into Christ, the Lord himself adds you to the church. Isn't that wonderful? Can I make it to heaven? Well, if you've obeyed the gospel, you got to start. If you continue to remain in accordance to the word and study and learn and dedicate yourself to serving God, you can. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 tells us that he adds to the church those who are saved. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And verse 47 says the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. In fact, God has provided all we need if we would be successful and make it to heaven. He's provided what we need in order to be successful in this life. I don't mean about the things of the world, advancing in your company and corporation and whatever else this world offers. Successful in this life is when you're prepared when you leave. That's success. And he's given us everything we need. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Very clearly, very plainly, he is saying to us, I've given you everything you need. Where is it? Well, it's in the Word. We have the instruction. We have the guide. We have the correction. We have everything that we need. And so if we don't make it to heaven, it is not God's fault, friends. It's ours. However, you and I have to do our part if we're going to make it to heaven. Perhaps you're asking yourself the question, can I make it to heaven? You should. I should. We all should. Ask ourselves the question and do it regularly. Can I make it to heaven? But maybe we ought to ask ourselves, am I doing my part? In James chapter 1 and verse 25, we see this servant of God directed by the Spirit to write, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. What is the perfect law of liberty? It is the Word of God, the New Testament Word of God. But notice what he said, looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. You have to stay in the Word. You have to follow what that Word says. You have to do what that Word says. He, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. From the pen of the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, as the Spirit directed him, we find, but let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What was he telling them? Your spouse may very well help you get to heaven, but they can't do it for you. Your parents may very well help you on your journey to heaven, but they can't do it for you. It is upon you and you alone. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we've already alluded to this, but it's important that we understand this when we come to the part about doing our part. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know something I've found out? That when other folks are with you, gathered together, and they're, as the expression goes, fired up for the Lord, it's easy. It's easy when there's a group of people. And they say, come on, let's serve God. Let's do what God says. Let's follow the Bible. Let's search the Bible. Let's read. Let's study. Let's participate. It makes it so much easier. Where it seems to be difficult is when you find yourself almost standing alone. What am I going to do? And somebody once wrote that true character is discovered in what you do when nobody else is around. How you live when nobody else is around. We have to do it ourselves. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you come up with your own plan. God has the plan. It's in place. It's been in place now for about 2,000 years. It means apply that plan to your lives and continue to do so. If you're going to make it, you must obey. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 is speaking of God's righteous judgment. It's amazing to me how many people stand before a judge. And there's always that doubt as to whether the evidence was properly submitted, stuff wasn't held back, or hidden from the opposition. And maybe an innocent person goes to jail. Or maybe a guilty person goes free. But that's not going to be the way it is at the judgment. God will provide righteous judgment. And notice, as Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That should let us know that we ourselves, each individual, is responsible for whether or not he or she will go to heaven. Notice verse 7. to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. Many, many different sayings that could be applied. Success is not a destination. It's a journey. It's one thing that one of my former bosses used to keep on his desk. Think about it. When we're thinking about heaven, where is success? People say, well, it's a destination. If we make it to heaven, we will have had success. But we have to have success on the journey. We have to continue. Can you make it to heaven? Yes, you can. Absolutely, you can. But you got to start right now. It's important to know that we are not aware of how long we're going to live on this earth. I think maybe some people draw comfort by the fact that across the nation, people are generally living longer. But that's not always the case. We announced in the bulletin this week and announced from the pulpit that a preacher died. Somebody asked me last week, how old was that preacher? I said, well, I don't know, I'm probably in his 70s. I'm not a very good guesser of ages. When I read the obituary, I found out he was 62 years old. That is not very old. But are we guaranteed 60 years? Are we guaranteed 50 years? Are we guaranteed 20 years? Can I go to heaven? There's going to be some more sermons about heaven to dispel some of the things that people have been taught or think about heaven. One of those will be on who is in heaven. We'll address that then. But the preparation for heaven begins in this life. And it needs to begin now. There are some things that you need to know to do in order to put yourself in a position so that if you were to die today, that you would be in a proper relationship with God. So that when the judgment occurs, you could go. What are the conditions? Well, God has laid them out for us in His Word. One must hear the Word of God. There's no way in the world that you can obey something unless you know what it is that you are to obey. One way that God has provided for people to know what it is to hear it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? One must also believe in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We've already talked about repentance in the sermon today. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see that the apostle Paul, he was known as Saul at that point, but shortly after his conversion, showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. That's what repentance is. Turning away from a life of sin. Turning to God. And the only way you can turn to God is to do so in accordance to His Word. We must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, He gave His apostles the opportunity to do so. Jesus had come to His apostles and He says, whom do men say that I am? And they gave Him the answers that men would give. He says, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what we're to confess. And following that confession, one is to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. It is important to understand that even if you have heard, believed, repented, and even confessed, until you are baptized, you're not saved. You're not prepared for heaven. You've not contacted the blood of Christ. Your sins have not been washed away. And as such, The sad answer is, no, you can't go to heaven because you've not done what God said to do. Having heard, believed, repent, confess, and be baptized, a person then is in a covenant relationship with God. They put themselves into a position, according to God's word, to prepare themselves to go to heaven. But one must also remain faithful unto death. When you think about Bible examples, New Testament examples, you think about the Apostle Paul. He's the one that kind of tops the list of men who were faithful in their service to God. I wish I was more like the Apostle Paul. I honestly do. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we can see that as he was writing to the young preacher Timothy, contemplating his demise, he shows how important it is to be faithful unto death. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." It's important that we understand that's the gospel plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and remain faithful until death. Can I make it to heaven? Absolutely. Have you obeyed the gospel? That's where you start. Have you remained faithful? That's where you continue. And then one day, you will hear those blessed words. "Come, you blessed of my Father." Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not done these things. We're going to give you the opportunity to obey the gospel. But also, know that as a child of God, a Christian, if you've lived your life in such a way as to bring shame and reproach upon the church, or if you've stumbled and fallen and you've not returned to him in repentance and prayer, you need to do so. The erring Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 25 and 26, we see our part in that, those who are faithful, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And the reason why, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive of him at his will. That means repent and pray. If the sin is that of a private nature, you take care of it right there in your seat. Or as you stand, you can repent and you can pray as a child of God. If indeed it is something of a public nature, you need to bring it before the church, we give you that opportunity. If you're subject to the invitation, if you need to be baptized into Christ, or if you need to respond because of sin, won't you come as together